Our sermon today is not about how to be a better dad. Aren't you glad to hear that? Thought maybe we'd work on the other side of the equation, how to be a better kid. We'll get to that in a minute. It is Father's Day. It's a day that we honor our fathers. And inevitably, we attempt to give dad a gift. Now, this can get complicated sometimes. I mean, what do you gift the guy that seems to never ask for anything? Most Father's Day gifts go into one of three categories. It's either has something to do with work, has something to do with leisure, or has something to do with clothes. By the way, mine was clothes this year, which I still say matches Andrew's shirt, but that's a subject for another conversation. But the goal of giving dad a gift is to show dad how much we appreciate him. We are trying to sort of please our dads, if for no other thing, for this one particular day. Now, we've been looking at this idea of kingdom quest. We've been on a quest this summer looking at some parables, trying to find the kingdom of God. And there are eight parables that start out, and the kingdom of heaven is like. And we've already taken a look at a few of them, and we're going to continue that voyage next week. And this week, well, as dads tend to do when we go on trips, we're going to go a little bit off the beaten path. We're going to continue our quest looking for this kingdom of heaven, and we're going to take a look at another parable, but it isn't going to be one of the parables that start off the kingdom as heaven is like. It's going to be a parable that, it mentions heaven. It doesn't start off the kingdom of heaven, but it teaches a very important lesson about how to find the kingdom. And at the same time, as a side benefit, it fits on this day really, really nicely because it tells you, how do you please dad? Now, I have to tell you, my sons may worry a little bit about the subject for this particular sermon because the title of this sermon is My Two Sons. Just so you know, this is not about my two sons. They're a lot happier now. But as we've been doing before, let's just take a look at this parable and let's begin the way we began all the other looks at these kingdom parables and let's just simply observe the story. What is the story that Jesus tells us? You'll find it in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, if you want to start heading that way. And this is what the story says. Jesus speaking, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of these two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven, or entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So here we go. Jesus has this interesting little story about these two sons. And so as we've been doing, now that we've observed the story, let's kind of explain the context. And the context for this is kind of simple. It really is. And it's one that I can relate to because this man had two sons. Now, I have two. One's named Benjamin, one's named Caleb. Or you can call them Caleb and Benjamin if you want to go in birth order. It doesn't matter. But I have two sons. So I can relate to this man having two sons. And it's an interesting thing when you have multiple guys that live in the same house that there's supposed to be some kind of an order to it. It doesn't always work out that way. And this dad, he also had work that needed to be done. Now, I can relate to that. It always seems that I have something to do. As a matter of fact, my wife likes to tell me, ask me when I come in from work every day, "Did you catch up?" And I'm like, "Well, I was when I left." Tomorrow's going to be a different story because there always seems to be work that needs to be done, something that needs to be done. Even when you're not at work, there's yards that have to be cut and trash that has to be taken out and bushes that need to be trimmed. It just always seemed there's something that needs to be done. So this dad had work to be done. So he asked his sons. Now I have to confess something. The story starts to break down there for me. You see, when I was growing up, nobody ever asked me anything. When there was work to be done, nobody ever came to me and said, "Barry, would you?" Usually the statement started out as, "Barry, you will." I was never asked, and if I wasn't, and I was told to do something, and I chose not to do so, there was negative consequences that followed it, and I'm not talking about not getting paid. It just did not work out well for my life. If I was given a job that needed to be done, and I was told when it had to be done by, and I didn't get it done, there was always something bad that seemed to happen to my life because of that. So this idea that a dad goes and asks, well, it didn't exist for me. I like to tell you, I'm trying to pass that trait along to my kids. Work is not an option. But here, Jesus offers the sons a choice. That's interesting for us to know. You see, because in this choice, that tells us something about the kingdom of heaven. Hold that thought for a minute. Let's take a look at the important symbols that we find in this particular Bible verse. Let's start with the idea of where is God? Well, again, not complicated. This is easy to understand. God is obviously the Father doing the asking. God is the one out there asking somebody to do something. He is giving you the choice as to whether or not you're going to go and work. So where's the kingdom? Well, in this particular case, it's the same thing it was last week. You remember in last week's lesson when we had all the kids walking back and forth, moving balls from one bin to the other, and the whole story was about going to a vineyard and working. Well, once again, this particular parable has a vineyard as a backdrop. So we have the God symbol, we have the kingdom of heaven symbol, and now where are we? Because that's what we're always interested in, right? Because since the stories are supposed to be telling us to find the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, then obviously we have to find out where am I in this story, and well, it isn't hard to figure out. We're the sons. Now, you don't get to be both sons. You're going to have to decide what kind of son you're going to be. And even if you're a lady today, you have to use your imagination. You can be a son just for one day. Because in this particular parable that Jesus is teaching, we are represented by these two young men, these two boys. So let's talk about identifying the kingdom principles. And I want you to pay real close attention to this because entering the kingdom means action. Entering the kingdom of heaven means that you had to do something. Now, this isn't a foreign concept. We had this same idea at the first story that we talked about because the 10 virgins that were there, they had to do something. They had to light the path. This is the same principle that we had last week when we were talking about the workers going to work in the field. They had a choice and they had to do an action to actually take part of the kingdom. And it's the same thing here. By the way, same thing you're going to see all the way through all these parables. Everybody has a choice. Everybody has a decision to make. And that's important. Because entering the kingdom of heaven is a choice each of us makes, not a decision God makes. That's a revolutionary principle because a lot of times we have the idea that what we get is we go into this thing and well, God has this list of things for us to do. And if I accomplish all the list of things that God has me to do, then at the end there's a big line and God says, well, you're in, and you're in, and well, you finished most of it, so you're in. And so the idea is we base a lot of times getting the kingdom of God based on what I accomplish, and Jesus is saying, no, it's just a choice you make. Either you're going or you're not. It's a decision that you have to have. And when we get into the other way where we're just trying to work our way to heaven, we're just trying to do the things we're supposed to do, well, entering the kingdom of heaven becomes about religion. And God hates religion. This is what it says in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Now listen to you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to do this or that, this go to do this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know that what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You see, entering the kingdom of heaven cannot just be about intent. It can't just be about a religion. As a matter of fact, I go so far as to say there are going to be a lot of people that day that do not enter the kingdom of heaven that had the best of intentions. They did. They said to themselves, today I'm going to have some fun. Today I'm going to do the things that I want to do. Today I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And tomorrow I will make God a priority. Tomorrow I will do the things that God wanted me to do. The only problem is tomorrow may never come. And yet another parable Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? See, we need to understand this kingdom principle, this kingdom that we're looking for, is something that we have to choose. It's a path that's out there that God has given us options, and we have to pick. It's not something that just kind of happens out of inheritance. It's not something that just gets out there. It's not something that we can earn. It's not a religion. That was never Jesus' intent, was to create another religion, another way people thought they could earn God's favor. Jesus had something else much deeper in mind. He had a much bigger picture than just a list of rules, regulations, rights and wrongs and to-dos, things to accomplish. So let's talk about applying this thing to our lives. We have this parable here with these two sons, and this is all really interesting, but what does it mean to me? What is it that God wants me to get out of this? And I find this particular parable interesting because Jesus starts this one off. What do you think? Now, you realize what Jesus is really doing here. Give me your opinion. Now, that's a dangerous thing to ask around people that are religious. Because I want to tell you what, we all have lots of opinions. We have opinions about what kind of music is acceptable. We have kind of opinions about what kind of dress is acceptable. We have opinions about what's the right time to start service. We have the opinions about how long the preacher should speak. We have opinions about what's the right way to do this, what's the right way to do. We all have lots of opinions. So when you start off a story by what do you think, you better be prepared to listen to what people think. Of course, Jesus, the master storyteller, steps around this idea of what do you think, because Jesus wants to really dive into this idea. He wants them the wheels to start to turn. Don't just listen to the words of the story. I want to know, what do you really think? You see, what pleases the Father most? Both sons received the same invitation. And that's important. The dad didn't go to one son and say, hey, son, if you'll go, I'll give you $20. And then when that one didn't work out so good, he went to the second son and said, hey, I'll give you $30, trying to coax the second son along. He gave everybody the same invitation, didn't he? Go and work in my vineyard. Go and do this. Go and do what I'm asking you to do. Both received the same invitation. Pleasing the Father. Knowing what pleases the Father is when he asks, you say yes and you do. But that's not what happened in this story, is it? Now, I want to tell you, I want to preface that statement. What really pleases the Father is when he doesn't even have to ask. I want to tell you something. I got two shirts this morning that were my Father's Day present. But just so you know, I got my real present on Friday. Because it had been one of those long weeks, and I hadn't got everything accomplished. And I pulled up into the driveway, and guess what? The grass was cut. I didn't mention it. I didn't ask. It was not something that I had said I was expected to do. But the grass was cut. I'm like, yes, one less thing on my list. So what the Father really wants, what God really wants us to do, is without him asking, to go ahead and do it. But that doesn't happen, does it? I mean, not all the time. Every now and then we'll have one of those aha moments and we'll do it. But usually God has to set the instructions out there. And what God really, really, really would want, if he can't have it with no instruction, he would like to give us the instructions, have us to say, yes, sir, and go and do it. Now, I'm okay with that. We have the big green monster at our house. It is a trash can. It is a trash can that sits about yay high. And it's about this wide by this wide. And every Monday morning, I grab trash can, the big green monster, and it's all full and it's heavy. And I move it down to the street. And the trash man comes sometime during the day and scoops up trash can and empties it and leaves it sitting on the side of the street. Now, guess what I've asked to happen? By the time I get home, I'd like to have the trash can back up the driveway. It's empty. It's light. But just so you know, it doesn't always work out that way. You see, it would please people so much if you would just do the things God would ask him to do. That's what would please the Father. But I want to take a look at these two sons because they take some different approaches. Now, let's not pick on son number one. We always seem to pick on the oldest one first, always. So let's pick on the youngest one, the second son. I'm going to assume he probably went in chronological order here. So let's pick with the youngest son first. And son two says yes, but does nothing. So the dad comes up to son number two and says, "Will you go to the vineyard?" And the son says, "I'm right on it. You can count on me. I'll have it done. Go off and do whatever you need to do that. I got it covered." You know, he just says, "I'm going to go." But dad walks away, and I don't know if he just had one of those moments where he just decided, huh? And he forgot what he had promised to do. I don't know if he had one of those moments where he just said yes to dad because he didn't want to listen to the lecture dad might give him if he said no. I don't know his motivation, but as soon as dad leaves, son number two says, "Yeah, I ain't going to no vineyard. I got other things on my list to do." I want to ask you something. Have you ever had somebody break a promise to you? They said they would be there for you, but for some reason, not even a reason, they blew you off. Other things were just more important than the promise they made to you. What's your relationship with that person that does it once? Have you ever had somebody do it to you over and over and over again? Where they say they're going to do something, they make a promise to you, they tell you they're going to accomplish something, and over and over and over and over again, they let you down and they just don't show up. What's your relationship like with that person? See, we are all creatures that when we begin to get kind of blown off, we get people that make promises and they don't follow through. Eventually, what do we start doing? We don't ask that person anymore. We don't trust that person anymore to do what they say they're going to do. And so son number two basically just tells dad yes, but he doesn't go. Now, let's talk about son number two. Because I want you to know something. He's not really a hero because this son had no intention of going. I give him credit. At least he was honest. He had zero intention of going. Dad came and said, "Hey, son, I got these grapes that need to be picked today. I got the basket here. Will you go out and work in the vineyard today and collect these grapes?" Remember, this isn't hard work. It's probably hot work, but it isn't labor intensive. They're just picking grapes here. "Will you go and will you work the vineyard today?" And son number two says, "Uh-uh." Now, I'm sure the refusal hurt the father. I got a feeling that the father didn't have a smile on his face when the son said no. But at least the dad understood what was going on. But you can almost see it in the story. The son is sitting there and he said no to dad. And he begins to think about his decision. And you know what? His father could have forced him to go. He could have. He could have made an ultimatum and said, "If you don't go or else." His father could have made him go. He could have at least gave him a good tongue lashing for being lazy. He could have fussed and fumed at the idea that the son was unwilling to go. But the son began to think his father had made a reasonable request. And then something happened with the son. He changed his mindset. And that's the principle, that's the application, that's the thing I want you to latch on to this morning is that second son, something happened and it's this word of repentance. Now I realize you ran out of blanks on your bulletin and that's okay. I intended it that way because I want you to really focus on what we're talking about. This idea of repentance. The son did not say, "I'm sorry for not going." At no point did the first son get to the point where he went to the dad and says, "Dad, I'm sorry I didn't go," and then walk off and do something else. "I'm sorry" was not the solution. That is not the idea of repentance. He changed his actions. And he went. He changed what he was doing. He changed the path that he was going. That's the idea of repentance. The idea of repentance is he reasoned in his own mind that what God had asked him to do. He reasoned in his own mind what his dad had asked him to do, and he said, hey, look, it's not an unreasonable request. What he's asking me to do is within my power. It's possible. And so he changed his mindset, and he went. That's repentance. That's the principle that Jesus is trying to drive here in this particular story. Confession is important, but repentance is about doing different. See, it isn't enough that I simply acknowledge that I should have went to the vineyard. It isn't enough to be sorry that I didn't go. The only way repentance truly happens is if I get up and I go and do what God has asked me to do. That's the concept of repentance. And well, from that platform, Jesus asked what is probably an obvious question. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted? Now, the cynic would say neither. Because what the father really wanted was for you to say yes and to go. But the crowd got it. Now keep in mind, these weren't Christians. These weren't people that were committed to Christ. These were the Pharisees and the religious people. And they got exactly what the point was. And they obviously said, well, son number one did what the father wanted. Because what did the father want? He wanted somebody to go work the vineyard. And so in the end, they understood the idea that if you repent and you go, that is what is desired by the Father. And then Jesus plays the shell game. I'm sure they're all proud over their answer, and they're like, yeah, look at us. Yeah, we got the right answer. Yeah, we understand the story. And then Jesus lowers the boom on them. Verses 31 through 32. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Now I got to tell you something. These are fighting words for religious people. They are being told that the people that are living lives full of sin, the people that they look down upon, the people that they don't see as having any value, those are the people that are going to the kingdom of heaven ahead of them. Talk about a punch to the stomach. How would you have liked to have been a Pharisee and you had dedicated your entire life to sitting around and sitting out counting out little pieces of wheat to make sure you give exactly 10% to God? How would you have liked to live your entire life trying to keep 400 books full of all these laws they put all this stuff out there? You lived your entire life then, and now you're being told a tax collector and a prostitute's more important than you? I got a feeling these people were a little bit upset. You see, they looked at this word as ahead. Now, I got to make sure you understand something. We see ahead as in a line for me, right? So we look at maybe Jesus is saying this, that means that the tax collectors and the prostitute are going to be ahead of me, but there's still a line, so I'm still in the line. We're not talking about a ride at Disney World here, folks. Okay, there is no line. It does not mean in front of you. It does not mean that the prostitutes and the tax collectors get to go first. The word there does not translate the word ahead. It means instead. Oh. It means they get it and you don't. That's what he told the religious people. They get it and you don't. I can almost see the little brows furrowing on these people. I could see the angry expressions as they begin to process the idea of what Jesus is telling them, that these people are going ahead of me. These people are taking my spot in line. Why? I'm a good person. I go to the temple and make my sacrifices. I give to the temple. I've never killed or murdered or stolen. I'm a good person. Why would Jesus dare tell them this kind of story and make that kind of conclusion? And the reason is because, well, you were like son number two. You did what you wanted to do to get there. You made the decision that even though you had the instructions, even though you said, yes, I'm going to follow you, really in the back of your mind, you had decided, I'm going to do it my way to get to this particular kingdom. And Jesus is enlightening them. That path doesn't end at the kingdom. You see, what we're supposed to do is what the Father told us to do. Repent. That's what the tax collectors and the prostitutes that were living in sin and they came face to face with Jesus, that's what they realized is the fact that I need to repent and change my actions. And the religious people just had a hard time getting that. They couldn't wrap their mind around the idea that it's not about the life that you live as far as the things that you do. It's about the relationship that you have with God. So here is my question. Which son are you? Now, I want you to note, this is not the TV show, My Three Sons. There isn't the option of being son one, son two, or you can be somewhere in the middle. You understand. You're one or the other. You're either doing things your own way and trying to figure out your own way how to find this kingdom, which is going to leave you lost. Or you're doing things God's way and you're going to have some repentance in your life and your life is going to be constantly changing as you move toward the kingdom. There's no middle. So it's just like these sons, you have to pick. I can't make the choice for you. Your parents can't make the choice for you. Your spouse can't make the choice for you. Your neighbor can't make the choice for you. You have to decide how you're going to find the kingdom. Are you going to continue to do things your way? Or are you going to try to do things God's way? Because the destinations couldn't be more different. Jesus told another parable, and this is a parable we've looked at a number of times, and this is where we're going to close. He told another little, this is more of a little story. He talked about this idea that there were two paths. And you could pick whichever path you wanted to go on. One path was wide, and he said that a lot of people were going to find this path. And that path, well, it led to a destination, and that destination was destruction. And then there's this little narrow path, this unbeaten trail. And well, that path is there too, and you can choose to walk that path, and you're going to have to be very careful and make sure you stay on the path. It's not something that's well-defined all the time. You have to kind of figure some things out, and you need a guide to follow this path. And the idea is that a few people are going to find that, but that's the path that leads to the kingdom. But again, you see it, right? You can't walk in the middle. You have to pick a side. It's amazing how many of these parables come down to this idea for the kingdom of heaven. You have to make choices in the present if you want to understand the kingdom in the future. So which son are you today? That's our time of decision that I want you to start pondering. Are you the son that's following God? Or are you the son that's off doing things on your own? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you realize you've come to the conclusion, I am following my own path, and I don't like where that path is leading me. Then you know what? Come on forward. We'll put you with somebody. They'll sit down and turn Scripture and help you to understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk that path, what it means to be a son or a daughter of God, and follow what God is saying. We'll teach you what the idea of repentance is. But maybe you're here today, and at one point in your life, you made that choice. Man, sign me up. I'm going to the vineyard to work for you. But let's be honest, we're still sitting underneath the tree eating the apples. We're still waiting, and we're like, yeah, well, I got a few more hours, so I'll run in at the end and pick a few grapes, and that way I can say I did it. You understand what your choice is, right? You're not doing things God's way. And maybe it's time that you begin to make that choice to get back into the vineyard and start doing the things that God has asked us to do. I don't know where you're at in your life today. But I do know this. We desire to please the Father. And now you know this is what pleases Him. Would you please stand and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.